Good morning. I want to welcome everyone this morning. We're going to open with a word of prayer, and we will have some special things planned for the day, and we'll give you a little bit of instruction as far as those here in just a little while. But we want to open with a word of prayer. As we do, we just had a prayer request called in to the church just before we began today. Terry Leverton's nephew is in the hospital this morning with COVID. He's stable, but they've had to do some procedure to work on his lungs. And so if you would pray for Terry Leverton's nephew, and they called that in and are watching from home this morning. And so if you would pray for them. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our service this morning. Father, thank you for the grace that you bestow on our lives, the mercy and the love that you have displayed to us, and that we live our lives knowing in the way that we can know that you love us and that you long to work in us, have a relationship with us, and that we can personally know you as individuals, and we thank you for that. So we pray that this morning as we study that, as we look to your word again in a few moments, continue our study of the book of Colossians, that you'd teach us, that as we sing, that we would glorify you, that our hearts would be encouraged by the music, but also that our minds would be focused on worshiping you and singing your praises. Be with all that is done and said today. May we honor and glorify you, because without you we can do nothing. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Are you thankful for Calvary's love this morning? And we can praise the Lord. I love that phrase, the deepest sin can't rise above Calvary's love for us. If you believe that and you're sincere about it, I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing this morning. And as we sing, you said amen, that you're thankful for Calvary's love. So let's prove it this morning. Singing out to the Lord, singing, there is a Redeemer on this chorus. Thank you, oh my Father. We're praising Him. Grateful for what He's done in our lives. Thankful for the truths that have been sung in song this morning. We're going to hear another song in just a few moments. I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. If you are visiting with us today, we are thrilled that you're here today as a guest, whether you have just stumbled into our service somehow, or if you came as a guest or at the invitation of someone else. We're thankful to have you with us today. And after the service, we'd love to get to know you a little bit more after the service. If you brought a guest with you today, or you are a guest, there on the back at the Welcome Center, there'll be a little gift for you there, and you can take that home with you and fill some things out and let us know about your visit if you'd like. But we're thrilled that you're here with us today. If you have not been with us the last few weeks, or you're new to us, we have been starting a verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians. That's what we typically do on a Sunday morning, and on Wednesday nights we take God's Word, and we take a book of God's Word, and we start studying it just line by line, verse by verse. We feel like that is the way that God allows us to sort of get the full picture of what He is teaching. And so we just walk verse by verse and let God introduce to us what subjects we're going to be studying. And so we believe that the Bible is God's Word to us. It's how He teaches us about Himself. And so this morning we're going to take that Bible and look to it for every answer in our life, in our world, and ultimately in our eternity. So grab your Bible this morning. If you don't have one with you, there's a brown Bible in the seat in front of you, and you're welcome to take that and use it today. If you don't own a Bible, if you don't have one at home, we'd love for that to be our gift for you today, and you can take it with you. But we're looking there in Colossians, in the New Testament, chapter number 1, and we have studied down through verse number 20 in the last few weeks. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. So today we're studying verse 21 down through verse 23, and we're going to kind of read the introductory paragraph, verses 15 through 20, to give us a little bit of the background, remind us what we studied last week, and then start walking through the next couple verses together. So if you would, look at verse 15, and we will read down through verse number 23. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Now it's referring to Jesus. He's told us that in the verses before. And so you can say Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then our passage for this morning. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We're going to talk about that this morning, that phrase, the hope of the gospel, and what it means to be reconciled with God. Matt's going to come sing. I want to pray, and then Matt's going to come sing a song. But I was reading over, listening to the song he's going to be singing throughout the last couple days, and I want to read you a verse from it. I want you to pay very close attention as he sings it. It's going to go along with what we're going to speak about today. It says, creation gazed upon His face, the ageless One in time's embraced, unveiled the Father's plan of reconciling God and man. A second Adam, Jesus Christ, walked the earth, whose blameless life would break the curse, whose death would set us free to live with Him eternally. That's what we're speaking about this morning, as Matt's going to sing on it, and then we're going to come back and study from Scripture, how we can be reconciled with God, how we can be made right with Him. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, how You have showed us over and over and over that You are merciful to us. And though our lives at times can be difficult, they can be hard, and though sometimes our sin nature creates hardships in our lives, we're thankful this morning that we can trust You, that You will reconcile, that You will make all things right, that You can make all things right in our hearts today, even in this life, and that one day You will make all things right eternally. And so while we wait that, may we trust You, and may we praise You for it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. That's our prayer this morning, that we can join in that creation song, singing the praise of our Creator that we just read about and that we're going to study this morning. So if you would look again to the book of Colossians today, and we're going to be studying just a few simple verses with great truth in them. If you have a bulletin today or a bulletin from the front there, it may have, hopefully you have this week's, but you can look there and there's some notes in it and you can follow along with the message this morning. It's also online on our website, our Connect page, if you want to pull it up on your phone, if that's easier for you, you can do that as well. We're going to be studying Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21 through verse 23, just three verses this morning, and but important and carry great weight to them. You see there at the beginning of your notes some statistics that have been put out by Arizona Christian University and Lifeway Research. This is polled not just within churches, some within churches, but in the general public as well. And it came out with some interesting findings. It says 65% of Americans think that though everyone sins a little, most people are by nature pretty good. The same survey shows that 52% of Americans believe that because of their good nature, they can earn some way to heaven, or that their goods or what they do with them, or that their deeds or that their actions or how they live their lives can somehow contribute to how God will handle them or handle their soul eternally. So they feel like they can earn their salvation. But the primary problem with both of those mindsets is they're not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we can earn our way to God or to salvation or to eternal life. The Bible does not teach that we are naturally just mostly good people with a few little problems here and there. The Bible teaches we have a much bigger problem that our sin is a core, at the core of our hearts, our souls, and our lives, and it must be reconciled. That's the word that we're going to be looking at this morning from our passage, that we can be reconciled to God. As we've started studying the book of Colossians, we've mentioned the last few weeks a few things about the background of the book. We won't go through all of those again, but just sort of to catch us up. We know that Colossians is written to a group of people very quickly after Jesus lived his life, died, and was raised to new life. The church was established, what we would call the church worldwide, the people that believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God's Son sent to save them. And those people formed, by God's instruction, the church. And so the church at Colossae, there's a group of believers there that formed. But the city that they lived in, it had been for several hundred years a sort of a merchant type of city, a trade city that was built on a main Roman highway in the country that is now Turkey, and it connected Greece and Italy to the eastern world, to the Middle East and to Asia. And so they traded. That was sort of the city. That's what they were. That's who they were at their core. But for about the 100 years before the book of Colossians is written, the city starts to sort of decline. There are some other cities that are built around it that sort of take away some of their economy and the trade route sort of rerouted around them, if you'd say. And then in AD 17, there was a massive earthquake that destroyed a lot of the city. And then about 50 years later, there's another earthquake that destroys a lot of the city. That is the people that Colossians is written to. Not successful people, not just people that have everything going well in life, but people that are struggling, that are trying to figure out exactly where they are in their lives physically, mentally, and spiritually. It's probably a small church at this point, not long again after Jesus died and rose again. And so as they are going, the reason that Colossians is written because the people that were there started to sort of combine other religions and other things, other mindsets, some Jewish mysticism, and just some different mentalities. They combined it with what they knew to be true about Jesus, and it started to sort of form. They didn't introduce thoughts that were contrary to Jesus, but sort of came alongside Jesus and added to the gospel. So Paul writes to these people in Colossae to sort of confront that issue or that problem, and his message to them is very, very clear. You cannot find satisfaction, security, or salvation for your soul in anything other than Jesus Christ. He says you're not going to find it in Rome, because at this point, the Roman Empire is the one that's built. He says, Rome has established law. They have established peace for you. You're no longer attacked by other cities. They're trying to bring your economy up. They're trying to bring tradesmen to you. And he said, you can't put your faith, though, in Rome and the system. It must be in Jesus Christ. He said, those that are around you that have other beliefs, you can't add those things to Jesus and say, well, I believe in Jesus and I have to live by a certain set of rules to make God happy. I'm going to believe in Jesus and I'm going to also inform this other type of religion or mysticism. He says, Jesus and Jesus alone can bring salvation to your soul and your life. Paul's telling them that Jesus is not just a good teacher, a prophet, or a philosopher, or someone whose teachings just may make our lives better. Paul is telling us, as he told them, that he alone is the only way that we as human beings can have, as it says in verse 20, have peace with God. It tells us that Jesus is God, that he died sacrificially on a cross for us. And as difficult as that is to understand, because how is God also man? And how did God come as a man, fully God and fully man? But he chose to die and to suffer. He's a sinless being, the only sinless being that has ever existed. And though he did not sin, so he did not deserve to die for any reason, he died for us and in our place. And he says that he did this so that God could reconcile, as it says in verse number 20, all things to himself. What does it mean to be reconciled? I'm glad you asked. That's a good-looking question that you asked this morning. To reconcile means to be changed from one position to another. For us to be reconciled, we are changed from one position before God to a different position before God. It's about as simple way as you could explain that particular concept or that word. It means we stood in one place before God in our previous state, and when we are reconciled, we are changed from being like that to something different. And so when Paul says we have been reconciled by Christ, what does it mean? It means it's the concept of going from standing before God guilty and then standing before God as innocent. Going from standing before God deserving of His wrath and His judgment to going and standing before God forgiven, not facing His wrath and His judgment. To be reconciled is to be changed from my sinful being deserving of punishment and without God to being changed to being a child of God, accepted by Him. This is what it means to go from being debtor to free, from guilty to innocent. So our verses last week, verses 15 through 20, they tell us that all of this can be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. It speaks in a lofty theological way of the greatness of Jesus. He speaks of Him sort of formally and officially. Verses 15 through 20 really don't have anything to do with us. It's just giving a description of Jesus. But now in verses 21 through verse 23, He's going to go from this formal kind of description of how great Jesus is, and now He's going to apply it personally and speak to us personally and how it applies to our lives. I'm glad that He did that. He doesn't just give us some great truth. Here's how great Jesus is, and then we're just left to figure out what in the world does that mean for us. Here's a great description of God, the Creator of the world, but what about us? And now He gives, in verses 21 through 23, He gives this great explanation of how it applies to us. He uses a literary device that Paul often uses as he writes the books of the Bible that he wrote, and he uses this contrast style of then and now. This is what it was like previously, and this is what it is like now. And he compares, he contrasts the two different things. And notice how he begins the paragraph in verse 21. He says, and you. He addresses the Colossians in a very personal way. He speaks big and broad. Have you ever been in class? Maybe not as many times as I have. Ever been where there is a corporate scolding? You've been in a business meeting or you've been at some place and they're speaking to the group as the whole. Class, we need to do this. We need to function this way. You need to stop talking, do your homework, take that off the wall, get out from under your seat, you know, whatever it is that they're describing. Maybe they do the same thing at your business or at your work. They're speaking to everyone. But then sometimes teachers do this to try to be very effective or cruel, whichever way you want to look at it. And they turn and they look at a specific person and they say, and you need to do such and such. Well, that totally changes. Because when they're just talking to the whole class, to be honest, I'm listening 80, 50, 20% of me is probably listening at that point. But when they say, and you, suddenly my attention shifts. And I know that it is directed toward me personally. Well, Paul does that here with the Colossians, but he's not just speaking to someone and to a group of people that lived in a city that is now destroyed about 2,000 years ago. He's not just talking to these people that in a long time past, and we're just learning a historical lesson this morning. The Bible doesn't work that way. Though it was written to them, it is written to all of us. It is written to all human beings. God's grace is bestowed and offered to all men. So when he says in verse 21, and you, he is not just talking to a group of people that are no longer relevant. He's speaking to me this morning, and he's speaking to you this morning. Put your own name in the place. For me, it'd be, and James, this is what you were like. For you, it would be your name. You fill it in. But God is speaking in a very personal way. Why? Because this decision, this factor, these things that he's speaking of here, our personal soul, the salvation of our lives, our spirits, and what it means to move from this life one day to eternal life and what can be expected there, that is not just something that just happens to everyone. It is implied personally to you. It is a decision that only you can make. Your spirituality, your decision, and how you handle your relationship with God is based on what you decide. And so when he says, and you, we should search our souls this morning for how the gospel has worked or may work in us as individuals. So let's notice this morning, and you can walk through it with me if you'd like in your notes. There's some very simple, but we'll say it this way, very dire truths for us to understand this morning. I want you to notice number one, and we find it in the first verse, verse 21. I want you to notice this morning our need for reconciliation, particularly our need to be reconciled to God. It's not just that our relationships need to be fixed, our lives need to be mended, bad things that we have done need to be reconciled and made better by doing good things. He is saying between you and God, there is a reconciliation that has to happen. There is a mending of that relationship. Why? Because we are broken. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. Each of us need Jesus Christ. So when he speaks of us, each of us, he speaks truthfully of us as mankind. And he gives these three descriptions here for people as a whole. So don't take these as we walk through that he is saying this in an insulting way to you and not everyone else. Don't feel bad. Do feel bad, but feel bad in this way, that everyone that has ever lived fits these descriptions as well. We have all sinned, the Bible says, and come short of glorifying God as we were created to do. I don't know that anyone in the room this morning would argue, no, I have never sinned. I've never done wrong. In us is this innate feeling and knowledge, this moral compass, I guess, if you'd say, that God instills in us where we know that there is a creator. We know that there is a higher being. We know that there is a God, and we know that he is different than us, and that some of our actions fail to glorify him, that some of our mindsets and our attitudes and our desires are wrong of themselves. No one, I don't think, this morning would argue that we are perfect. But notice the description. It may be far worse than sometimes we really can see in our minds. Notice the first description. He says, we are alienated in our position. Verse number 21, and you that were sometimes alienated. When I used to read this verse as a kid, you know, immediately I pictured green people with antennas and, you know, cool spacesuits that fly down and take cattle and burn holes in crop fields. And, you know, what in the world is it talking about? I've never been an alien. Maybe I'm an alien somewhere else if I were to go somewhere. But what he's speaking about here, he says, you were alienated. You are not, it's not that you were a citizen. You know, for instance, you are, I'm a citizen of the United States. If I leave and travel, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they live in Germany. If I go visit them, I don't then become German. And then when I come back, I become American again. I'm an American, and if I go there, I'm still an American. I stay for a while, and I visit, and then I come back, I still have my citizenship, okay? That does not mean I'm alienated. The difference would be if I'm born somewhere else, and I don't have that citizenship, and in order to have it, I have to come, and there's a process, or there's things that you have to go through to go from being one thing to being another thing. And so when he says you were alienated, he is saying from the very beginning of your lives, the fact that you have a sin nature, the fact that you are born into this world. You never notice, we don't have to be taught to learn how to sin. There's no book in K-4 or K-5 when our kids in the school come. They don't teach science, math, English, and doing right and doing wrong. They already know how to do wrong when we get there and they're teaching there. It's very quick. I have kids that are 7, 5, and almost 3. All of them, from a very early age, they know what is wrong versus what is right, but they still sometimes choose to do what is wrong. We are sinners by nature, and because of that, we are alienated. We are separated from God because we are not like him. He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. And because he is perfect, he cannot deal with sin in the sense that he cannot just ignore it. He cannot live with it. He does not dwell in relationship and communion with evil and sin. That would make him an unholy God. So because of our sin, we are alienated and separated. Anything that we get sometimes in this life, sometimes we seek for longing and satisfaction in many, many, many different things. But here's the truth. The Bible teaches us that we were created to find true joy, satisfaction, and happiness in Jesus and in God alone. We were created for that. We were created to glorify our Creator. We were created to only find real deep longing satisfaction in Him and Him alone. But we try to find it in a lot of other things. As we are alienated, as it says, we look for true joy and satisfaction in other things, but anything else completely fades away or makes us feel incomplete, doesn't it? In fact, we live in a world today where people, we put pressure on things and people and relationships. We place immense pressure on a lot of different things in this life to provide for us what they were never intended to provide in the first place. We look for satisfaction in things. But God created things to be a blessing to us and to point us to Him, but He created us to be only satisfied in Him. So anything that I search for satisfaction in will come up wanting and leave me unsatisfied in my life. We do that sometimes with people, with relationships, with our spouse, with our husband, and with our wife. We think they're supposed to provide a certain type of thought or feeling. They're supposed to give me this sense of satisfaction in my life, and I put immense pressure on them. Sometimes even as a Christian, I put immense pressure on the relationships of my life, maybe even my kids, and I'm seeking fulfillment sometimes in my kids. That's what gives me purpose, but it doesn't. They weren't created to do that. I seek it sometimes in my work, in my achievements, in what I can do, or in what purpose I think I can find. But the Bible says we are alienated from God and we will not find purpose and satisfaction in life until we come to Him. Without Him, we will not find it. Because we are sinners, we are not one in our relationship with God. We stand before Him guilty of sin. Because of that sin, we die physically. The Bible teaches, it says, for the wages of sin is death. In Romans, it says, for the wages of sin is death. What are the wages? The payment, the punishment for our sin is death. We all die physically. But it says, it goes even further and tells us that if we die in our sin, not reconciled to God, not right with God, not restored in relationship with Him, if we die that way, we also die spiritually. We are punished eternally, spiritually, because of our sin. We stand guilty before God. And unless something is done with that guilt during our lives, then the eternity of our souls will be determined by that. You say, well, that sounds cruel. You know, God is not cruel because we stand guilty before Him. Nobody goes into a courtroom having committed murder or fraud or stolen something or beaten someone. No one stands in a courtroom and accuses the judge of being cruel because they're going to enforce a law. No one looks at the judge and say, it's not fair. I killed them. I murdered that person. But you're just being mean to me. No one does that. In fact, we would look at that judge quite negatively if the judge were to say, well, you know, you've done some good things since then. Since you murdered that person. Since you did that wrong thing, you know, you gave some time to the SPCA and, you know, you did some nice things in your community and you painted your neighbor's wall. Do you promise never to do it again? Yes, yes, I promise. Okay, then you go. Just don't come back here. You know, I don't want to find you in trouble again. What would we think of a judge that did that? Now, there may be a judge that acts like that, human judge, but what would we think of a judge that treated something, a sin or a crime, so flippantly? Well, what would we think of a God who treats sin flippantly? He can't just ignore something bad that has happened or that we have done because we do other good things at some other point in our lives. our good cannot outweigh the bad. Just as giving and making brownies for your neighbor doesn't justify you stealing something from them months before. It still means you stole. It still means you did something that was wrong. So we're alienated. And that leads us to the second thing. Eventually, it means that we are hostile in our thoughts, or we are enemies in our minds. Because of our guilt before God, and this is where we start to understand some of the core of who we are, not only are we broken before God and guilty, but we stand as an enemy of God. And you say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, because we're not naturally submissive, we're not obedient to Him, our sin is not just sin because culture doesn't accept it. Sin is not sin because it disappoints society. Sin is sin because it is against the righteous nature of God. Or else we could decide then what is sin and what is not. But sin is against God, and because of that, we are at enmity. We are enemies with God. You say, well, I would never say, none of us would ever say, I don't think, well, I hate God, or I feel like I want to go against God. We may not say that with our words, but we say it with our, notice this, with our thoughts. He says, and you were alienated and enemies in your mind. We think we are okay, but God tells us we are not. We think we are good, but God tells us that we are sinners. We think we deserve heaven, but He tells us that we deserve hell. We think that we can do enough to earn God's favor, but He tells us that there's nothing that we can do that will erase our sin because of our actions. And sometimes when we come to understand this in some minuscule way, we feel, though we may not notice, this animosity toward Him and how things are. We want to be able to fix things. We don't like that we are broken. We don't like that we feel empty. In our society, in our culture, and you know, America and its history, and all, you know, we think about certain things and we try to be patriotic. We say, well, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we've been through depressions, and we've been through wars, and we push through and we just make it. We want to be able to fix things. We want to be able to solve our own problems. We want to be a part of the solution. But the Bible teaches us that in this issue and with this problem, because of our sin, we cannot fix it because we are enemies in our minds. And that leads us to the next thing. God doesn't desire to be enemies with us, but when we struggle with His truth and try to mix in what we think is right or best, it's exactly what we are. And it leads us to our next description in our need to be reconciled. But notice it says, we are wicked in our works. So He says, you're alienated in your position. You're hostile in your mind or in your thoughts, and your actions themselves are sinful. So it says, because our minds and our positions are not in God, our actions aren't either. We end up living in our evil deeds, our sinful deeds, though we may not think of our lives or think of ourselves as criminal or, you know, a lifestyle of a villain. We don't imagine ourselves compared to the worst people of the world. But when we compare ourselves to others, we are not comparing ourselves to the right thing. Because we won't stand one day before God and be judged in comparison to others. God will not set us up somewhere on a platform, and He won't come into this room one day and say, you did, Mr. Hampton was way worse than Rob was, so Mr. Hampton, you're out, Rob, you are in. And Josh Waters, you are a little better than Rob, so we'll let both of you guys in. And you know, Jeff Lewis, he didn't quite meet the bar, so he's out. You know, he didn't. That's not the way that it's going to work. It will be Todd Hampton has sinned, Rob has sinned, Josh has sinned, Jeff has sinned. You have all had sin in your life, and there will be no comparing. There will be no comparison. We try to numb our minds sometimes. We try to put into our thoughts, well, because I'm not as bad as so-and-so, because I don't do this thing, we form this list. You know, my daughter's 7 years old, and she and some of her friends, they like to make games, or they might like to make these little things that they do, and they create the rules for whatever game it is that they're playing, and they make the rules up sometimes as they go. And if they do something that they're like, wow, I did that, it doesn't have anything to do with the game, but I want a point, so I'm going to change the rule and say, well, now I get a point for doing this too. We do that in our minds. We try to convince ourselves that we are okay in life. I try to convince myself that because I don't do certain things and I do other things, that God is probably going to be just fine with me. But the Bible teaches that that is not the case. Why did God give us the gospel? Because there is no other way to be reconciled to Him. We're alienated in our position. We're enemies in our minds. We're sinful in our work. So that leads us to the second thing, and I want you to notice this morning. The end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22. You say, well, you have given us a very positive message this morning. You have told us that we are alienated from God. We are enemies with Him in our thoughts, and we are wicked in our actions and works. I feel really good about myself. Let's go have lunch. This is awesome. What a great church I have stumbled across this morning. You say, well, how then can I be changed? How can we go from being alienated and enemies and wicked in our status? How can I then change to be right before God? What action can I take? What things can I do? How many times do I have to go to church? What ministries do I need to be involved in? What can I do to make myself right before Him? You can't. You cannot do anything that will make God accept you or love you any more than He does. There's nothing you can do that will make God save your soul. You say, well, how then can we be reconciled? I'm glad that you asked. Another good question that you are offering this morning. Notice number two, Jesus' sacrifice for our reconciliation. Look at the end of verse 21. Yet now hath He, talking about Jesus, let's read it that way. You were alienated, enemies in your mind, by wicked works. Notice this. Yet now hath Jesus reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. I want you to notice a couple things about this. We are reconciled completely by Jesus Christ. It is not our works, our actions, or our personality. We cannot reconcile ourselves before God. I hope that you sense in your soul the desire to be right with your Creator. Sometimes you say, oh, I've been a believer for a long time. I've been a Christian for a long time. Well, there are times that we forget what Jesus has done to reconcile us. There are times that we think that because we've been part of a church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, or because I've raised my kids a certain way, or because I do certain things, or I'm a decent influence at my job, or I don't commit crimes, that somehow I have earned like a star from God and I'm on His A-plus list. He is lucky to have a Christian like me. No, we are fortunate that we are undeserving of having a Savior like Him. There's nothing that we do that changes our status before God. Only Jesus. He's making it pretty clear for us. In fact, so clear. He doesn't really leave any room for interpretation or variance of opinion here. It's a fairly succinct statement. Yet now hath He reconciled. It doesn't say He reconciled. He helped you reconcile. It doesn't say He assisted in your reconciliation. It says, yet now, here's what He did for you. It doesn't say that we reconcile ourselves to Jesus. It says He reconciles us. Why? Because only He can. And sometimes I think we're offended by that. But the Bible teaches that as sinners, we are spiritually dead. Though we are alive physically, spiritually, we are dead. We are not one in relationship with Him. But can anything that is dead do anything to make itself alive? It can't. So if I'm spiritually dead, then I cannot make myself spiritually alive. Dead things don't make themselves come to life. Now, over the next 15 days or so, and this time of year, that may be something that is portrayed at times, and some mummy rising from the dead, or some person dressed up for Halloween, or whatever it may be. But the truth is, dead things cannot make themselves live. Only Jesus can do that in our hearts and lives. So how? I'm glad that you asked. Notice the next. We are reconciled completely by Jesus, but notice the next point. We are reconciled because of Jesus' death for us. Notice what it says in verse 22. In the body of His flesh through death. We don't have time this morning. I wish we did. But as we preach through the Bible, we come to the gospel often because the Bible is about the gospel. But in a very simple as I can tell you, Jesus is God. God is three parts. He's like, man, you are not just your body. You are your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind. There are parts of you that make up one. And you can't separate them. Well, sometimes we may think that we can, you know. My body doesn't go somewhere and my mind goes somewhere else. Some of you, maybe that's the case this morning. Your body's in the seat, but your mind is somewhere else, whatever it may be. Your spirit's floating around. I don't know, but we cannot naturally do that. But God has three parts, and the Bible describes those three parts as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same way that we are three parts, one being. Jesus is described as the Son. He is the Son of God, and He came as a man. Fully God, fully man. He humbly became a man, one of His own creatures. He came to save the souls of human beings because they cannot save themselves. He came and He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was tempted just like we are tempted. He has suffered just like we suffered. But in His perfection, He never one time sinned against God's law or His own nature. He glorified God completely. Because He had no sin, He deserved no punishment for it. There was no death that He deserved. There was no judgment headed His way. But because of His love for people, His love for me, His love for you, He suffered. He bled, and the Bible says He died on a cross. It was a typical, cruel form of punishment and execution in that day. And He suffered real and deep and immense physical and mental and spiritual pain. He suffered God's wrath for you. The Bible says in verse 22, as you just read, in the body of His flesh, through death, He died. Just like anyone else or anything else in this world dies, He died in the same way. The body stopped living. The heart stopped beating. The brain stopped functioning. His lungs stopped breathing. And as fearful as we are of death, we're unsure of it. How does that? It just kind of it sets wrong. My body just stops being. Well, what's going to happen to me? And as fearful as we are of that, imagine Jesus faced death for you when He did not have to. There's none of us that are volunteering this morning for anyone else to say, "I'm going to go die for so and so, so that they don't have to one day." None of us can, and none of us will. But Jesus did. Colossians 1 says He was the firstborn from the dead. That's what it says back in verse number 18. It says He's the firstborn. Well, that insinuates that others will also be raised from the dead. You say, well, I want to be one of those. Well, I hope so. We all should. How does that happen? Ephesians 2 says that by grace we are saved through faith, not of our works. Jesus preached over and over and over to repent and believe. That's it. That's all He preached. He never preached, go do, go be, or go get anything for me. He said, repent and believe. Turn from your sin. Turn from trying to fix your own sin. And believe that only I can fix it. Believe that the life that I lived for you in your stead as a sacrifice for you. The death that I died as a sacrifice in your place. How do you take a sacrifice? You accept it. You believe it. You take it. Some of us this morning may be religiously exhausted. Because despite the fact that the gospel says Jesus saves you, at some point along the way, you thought you saved you. We do that even sometimes as Christians. I find myself living my life like my salvation is up to me. I've been saved for a number of years now. Can't even count off the top of my head since I was 12 years old or so. I've been saved a while, but I still find myself trying to live my life in a way that I won't make God angry with me and that I can earn my salvation. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. I cannot earn it. And sometimes we think we have made our security, we make the assurance of our salvation, we wonder if we're saved. We base it on our ability to master cultural Christianity. We try to live up to the expectations of others. We try to live up to a certain status in our church life. And it's exhausting. We end up living for others and ignoring that God knows everything about us. We live our lives one way in public because we think as long as we do that, others will think a certain way of me. And if others think a certain way of me, then God will too. God knows my heart. He knows whether I'm saved this morning and have I trusted Him and believed in Him. And He knows if I haven't. And He knows even if I have believed in Him, He knows what my sincere desires and my deepest longings are. That leads us to the last statement. We live like we have to convince God to love us when there's actually nothing else we can do to love, make Him love us anymore. Notice verse number 22, the last point here. God's purpose, or we'll say it this way, the result of our reconciliation. It's a bizarre paradox, actually, that many people find themselves in the world. As I talk to people and try to witness and try to say, here is how you come to be reconciled with God. Isn't it interesting that as humans, we want something to do with it? Well, I have to do something to earn it. My actions should justify me before God. It's like I want to do good things so that God will accept me in salvation. But then it's very interesting that once we are saved or when we consider being saved, we then don't want God to watch our actions anymore. It's like we don't want God to tell us how to live our lives a certain way. We don't want God to change certain things about us or not change certain or not work in certain ways in us. And it's interesting, we say, well, I want to do good works for my salvation, but I don't want to do works because of my salvation. It doesn't make any sense. But we live our lives that way. Notice the last couple phrases here and we'll be done. What is the result of God making us, reconciling and making us right before Him? He makes us holy. He gives us a purpose. He lets us live our lives for Him and His glory. We live this life not in order to, but because of Jesus' mercy. Not in order to gain Jesus' mercy, but because of it. We are made for His purpose. In our marriage, our relationships, our families, our kids, our parents, our education, our work, our leisure, our home, and even our health, none of those things are our purpose. We find it first in Christ. He saved us to set us apart, make us like Him. He makes us holy. He finds us blameless. Notice that. He says in verse 22, He says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. He finds us blameless without the stain of sin. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold your sin over your head for the rest of your life? There are certain things that I've done. There are certain, you know, when you're trying to get stuff out of clothes and carpet, you know, like with my kids, I wish everything in our house was made of like metal or tile and all of our clothes were made of plastic. Because other than that, it's all going to just, it gets stained constantly. You like buy a new rug because they spill Kool-Aid on the other one. And then the next day they spill orange juice on that one. You know what? There's just some stains and you just can't get them out. There are things in my life that I know mentally and physically that I have done and that I have thought. There are things about me that if it were not for the grace of Jesus would permeate and stain me completely and I would never outlive them. Never. Well, here's the neat thing. You'll never outlive your sin with good works. But you can escape your sin with the grace of Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, you should find joy in the fact that you stand this. You may have kicked the cat, deservingly so, this morning. You should never kick a dog, but maybe cat. I don't know. I just got in trouble. You may have screamed at your spouse. You may have been short with your kids. Yesterday, you may have done something you should not have done. And as a Christian this morning, even if you did, it does not excuse the consequences of your sin, and God does not accept your sin, but He has forgiven your sin. And so this morning, you stand blameless, not because you've lived so well in the last 24 hours, but because of the blood of Jesus is still there the last 24 hours. Aren't you thankful that you stand blameless? And look at the last thing. He sees us as unreprovable. It's an interesting word, a neat word. It means He does not hold our sin against us. He will not call it to our account. Can you imagine going to a court case? We mentioned a judge. We picked on them this morning. Noah's a lawyer. I haven't picked on lawyers this morning. But imagine, Noah doesn't, he doesn't try murder cases, I don't believe. But let's say that he has a, he didn't commit murder, okay? It's somebody he's defending commits murder, and he goes into the courtroom, and the judge is standing there, and the judge is talking back and forth, and the case is being tried. But then it comes to the end, and there is something very conspicuously missing. No one has brought up the murder. They've talked about the person. They've talked about the action. They talked about other things that were done. But for some reason, no one brought up the murder. Well, what is he going to be charged with? Nothing, because no one brought up the crime. Here's what happens. When we are reconciled before God, we stand before Him guilty with the murder or the sin label above our heads. But through Christ, He removes that sin label, takes it on Himself. That's what He's punished for our sin. He takes it on Himself and destroys that label of sin. And now I stand before Christ, not having to hold my sin label anymore, but holding a label that says son or daughter. No longer criminal, but in Christ. So I ask you this morning, where are you? Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I'm going to ask you very simply this morning, what is your hope in? What is your hope in this morning? What are you basing the eternity of your life and your soul in? I'm not asking you this morning if you prayed a prayer or if you have a remembrance of an event or a moment or if you have some status in religion, how long you've been a part of this church. I'm asking you this morning, where is your faith grounded and settled? What is your hope in? Is your hope based in salvation by grace and faith alone? Has Jesus changed your life? You have met and been worked in by the God of the universe, then how can we live unchanged? Does your life reflect? You say, well, I have been reconciled. Does your life reflect that reconciliation? Because it says you were alienated, you were enemies, and you were wicked, but now you stand holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Do we live that way? Chris, I'm going to ask you this morning, sometimes we try to numb our minds to the people around us that we have a burden for. You have a neighbor, you have a family member, a daughter, a son, a spouse, whoever it may be, cousin, coworker. And you have tried everything in your mind to feel okay about their eternal soul. You say, well, they say they went to church when they were a little kid. Or they say that they prayed this way. Or when I talk about it, they thank God for blessings at some point in their life. And we try to do things to make ourselves think that somebody might be okay. But when in reality, what we really need to do is confront ourselves and then confront them with the fact that they may not be reconciled by the hope of the gospel. And it may take me and it may take you speaking to them in Christian love, not in a judgmental way, not in a damning way. We don't have the ability to do that. Only God does. But in a loving way that says, look, there is only one way to come and be reconciled with God. And it's through Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, where's your hope? Where's your hope for yourself? Where's your hope for your family? Where's your hope for others? If you'd bow your head and close your eyes this morning just for a moment. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. But I just want to ask a couple questions. And sometimes we do this at the end of the service. And we just ask a couple things. We only do this not just to let you reflect for a moment in your mind, in your own heart. I'm asking every single one of you this morning, no matter how long you've been here, no matter how long you've known myself or the church, I'm asking everyone. Don't base your salvation on the hope or the fact that at some point you were baptized or at some point you repeated a prayer that someone else said. Ever thought about that? You know, it's almost a little bit more like witchcraft or voodoo. I'm just going to say what this person tells me to say, and because of that, God's going to accept me. No, it doesn't work that way. It says, in you, your soul has to repent and believe. So I ask you this morning, where's your hope? I'm going to ask you first to ask yourself the question. Has there ever been a time in your life, I don't mean an exact second or minute, but a season of life where you came to understand you cannot save yourself. Only God can save you. And where you repented, turned of trying to fix yourself and save yourself and trusted the sacrifice of Jesus and Jesus alone. And you know without doubt and you are assured this morning that your soul is right before the Lord. That if you were to die today, you'd spend eternity in the presence, the loving presence of your Creator God. I ask you this morning, how many of you know for sure? You say, I know that this is what I believe. I know this is what I've done. And you just quietly just raise your hand. We don't do this often. You say, I know this is what I believe. I know this is what I've done. And you can put your hand down. And no one's looking around. This is just for you personally. And I'm looking just so I can pray for you. I'm not going to call you out or ask you to do anything silly or do anything that would draw attention to you. But I just wondered this morning, maybe God's working in your heart, in your life. What a mercy it is for God to work in you, to show you something. Let me ask you this morning, you say, I couldn't raise my hand. I am not sure. I'm not absolutely positive. I don't know what it means to trust and be saved from my sin. I don't know what it means to have a right relationship with God. I don't know. I'm not reconciled before Him right now. But I'm curious and I'd like to be. Anybody this morning, you'd have the courage just to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. I'm just going to pray for you in my mind and heart. And you'd say, that's me. That's where I am. I'm just, at this point, I'm not sure. Anybody like that this morning, you'd raise your hand. One or two across the room. I appreciate your courage. I want you to listen to me carefully. This morning, I'm not going to make you do anything, but in a moment, we often will sing a song. And some of our people from our church often will come and pray. They'll pray here at this altar, and they'll ask God to help them with something that's going on in their life. But I wonder this morning, there's nothing more important in this life than what you do with your soul before God. And so we will have ladies and men that are prepared here at the front. If you'd like to do this now, others will come in a moment too. If you'd like to take care of this and let God work in your heart, we'll have people here. And all you'd have to do is walk up this way and somebody will greet you. They'll take you aside in a separate room somewhere and explain to you how you can know for sure today that you stand reconciled before God. You may not be comfortable with that this morning, but I'm praying that God give you the courage to do that. Christian, this morning, maybe God has worked in your heart. You've been living your life with your hope in other things. Then, spring, we trust the hope of the gospel for our salvation, and then we live every day like it's up to us. Not thankful, not grateful, not leading others to Him. I wonder how many of you say this morning, I've been pointed back to the reconciling work of Jesus, that it's not up to me. And I don't stand guilty, not because of how good I am, but because of Jesus. You say, I've been blessed by that this morning. You'd raise your hand. Good. Let's stand this morning if we would. I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to pray for each person in the room that has indicated God's working in your heart. And this morning, I saw several hands. God is working in your heart, and you want to know. You come this way as others do as well. Don't be embarrassed. No one's looking around. And we'll talk to you and help you know for sure that the Lord will work in your heart. Father, help us now work. Let me close with a word of prayer. I'll give you some instruction about what we can do in just a moment. But I just want to encourage you this morning. Like I said, there was a few raise their hand. Just say, at this point in life, I'm just unsure. And let me just tell you this. As a pastor, I have been there. I'm standing up here right now, but I have been in your seat. Completely unsure. Totally lost for a long period of time. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you. It's okay. It is completely okay to be unsure. What is not okay is to leave yourself like that. To try to ignore and try to numb yourself. And just pretend like maybe one day things will take care of themselves. The Bible teaches things don't take care of themselves. Only Jesus takes care of those things. And so I encourage you in a loving way this morning. I promise. If you would If you see me here or down the gym in a little bit, or there's several, any lady from our church, any man from our church, or several on staff, you just ask and say, I'm just curious. If you contact me, contact our church, my email address is easy. It's my name, james.sumter@lbcrichmond.com. Email myself, call the office. Any point during the week, contact. We are here not to change you. We are here to point you to Christ and to help you see that only He can save. And so don't let what God is doing in your heart this morning end right now. Let God continue to work. Start that journey for yourself. Some of you, we may be way at different places in our journey seeking the Lord. But take that step. Start moving toward Him. We'd love to have you back with us. And say, well, I'm not sure right now. We preach through the Bible each and every Sunday. We have Bible classes on Sunday evening. And we don't do it because we're some corporate enterprise that is seeking to become some great thing. We do it because we are all just trying to learn about the Lord. And so I pray, hopefully you sense that from our spirit this morning, that we're a church that wants to help bring people, lead them to understand what Jesus Christ is in our lives. I'm thankful for that. We're going to dismiss with a word of prayer in a moment. But before I do, I'll give you a little bit of instruction. If you just happen to stumble in our service today, you don't have any idea we had something special going on, you are invited today. We have plenty of food down for lunch in our gymnasium building. You say, how do I get there? Just follow everybody else. I could give you instruction, but there will be enough people that are hungry enough that will lead you in the right way. It's the bottom building down there at the bottom. There is a number of different things you can eat there. Hopefully you can find something, and there'll be enough for everybody. There is some barbecue. If you don't like pork barbecue, there's some chicken barbecue. If you don't like barbecue in general, there's some hot dogs. And so you can have some of those. There's some sides, different things, dessert. But just go ahead and go through, make yourself at home, sit with people and talk to them. If you think they're weird, you can get up and go sit with somebody else. And whatever you want to do to make yourself feel at home. There's some yard games set up around. It rained last night, so it's a little wet. We don't have as much set up outside today as we thought we might, but there's a bounce house slide in there for kids. Help your kid understand. There's a couple kids go up at a time, a couple kids come down. They don't jump off of it. That would be good. But that'll be there for the kids. We'll restrict that to just kids for today. And then there's some cornhole games, different things over on the side. Feel free to do that. If you don't have somebody to play with you, just go ask somebody to play with you. If they've never played, it's better. You'll beat them. So do that. There's some board games on one of the tables. We're just going to take an hour or so and just enjoy being together and fellowshipping. At the end of that hour, we will just right there in the gym, there's some song sheets. We'll sing four or five songs together, have a few words of prayer and read a little bit of scripture, and then we'll be dismissed for the day. And hopefully it's just a little bit different, something that we're just doing different today, just to enjoy being around each other. I hope that you'll meet somebody new, whether they've been in this church before, whether you haven't. Hopefully you meet somebody new and you find yourself welcome. As I mentioned, any visitors here today, if you brought a visitor with you, I want you, if you're part of our church, you brought a visitor with you, I want you to take your visitor by and let them grab one of our gifts that we have for visitors there at the Welcome Center. If you just happen to come by yourself, we'd love to meet you, introduce yourself, but you can stop by and grab one of those as well on your way out. All right, let's be dismissed in prayer, and then we will head down and eat. I don't think there's any other instructions other than you can figure out what to do from there. Father, thank you for these people and for the heart that they have to learn about you. I'm thankful for those that are with us today that are have not been before, that we are getting to meet anew, and thankful for them. And I pray that we as a church could just be a help, and that we'd see others come to know your love for us. And may you continue the work that you're doing in our hearts, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.